Hey, Crosspoint's great to see you today. I'm really excited about what's coming our way today through this series, Spark, Ideas That Ignite. You know, we believe there's certain ideas that really move the needle, and we've been exploring some of these over the last few weeks. And today, we're gonna have the opportunity to hear from Dr. Kimberly Majeski, and she is the founder and the president of Strip Love. And Strip Love is an organization that is rescuing women right here in central Indiana from the sex slave industry. And here at Crosspoint, it's always been a passion of ours to help people find freedom, whether that's spiritual freedom or physical freedom. And so today we're gonna have the opportunity to explore not only how Strip Love is impacting women's lives right here in the greater Indianapolis area, but how we can also be a part of championing that and opportunities that we can provide to support some of the things that they're doing. At the same time, bondage comes in all shapes and sizes, and yet for many of us, we may be in some kind of bondage here today. And so as you hear Kimberly talk about what they're doing for these women, the same kind of freedom can come to our lives as well, whether that be spiritually or physically. And so help me welcome to the platform this morning, Dr. Kimberly Majeski.
So good to be with you this morning. I had a blast on Thursday night with the food trucks and those people, and I've been told the Sunday people are even more fun, so I'm so glad to be here with you on Sunday morning. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament, way back deep in Genesis, about Sarah and Abraham, who become these really prominent people in the narrative. But this is really before they're Sarah and Abraham. This is before they kind of have the name change. This is when they're Sarai and Abram. And this morning, I don't want to focus so much on Sarai and Abram or Sarah and Abraham as I do want to focus on a person who is a part of their story, but who is powerless and on the bottom of the relationship. Scripture tells us that Abram and Sarai had this slave that they brought with them out of Egypt. They'd been in Egypt for a time, and Abram had been so afraid that someone would kill him to take his wife to be their own that he had made up a story that she was his sister. And through the course of events, she'd been taken into the household of the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh had turned up with all of these plagues and diseases until he'd let Sarai go. And then Abram and Sarah had left out of Egypt, but they brought with them this slave girl named Hagar. And Abram and Sarah had a dream. They wanted to have a child. In fact, God had told them that they were going to have a child. And so they got busy helping God make that happen. You know how we do. They got busy trying to figure out how they might help God bring about that promise. And Sarai was, in fact, barren. She wasn't able to have children. And so in this time, in their day, it was very normal that if a woman couldn't bear a child, because this was her chief office, this was the thing she had to do to support a family, to be a part of the building block of society. If she couldn't have a child, then what she'd do is she'd send her handmaiden in to have a child on her behalf. That handmaiden would have relations with her husband, and hopefully that handmaiden would have become pregnant, and that child legally would belong to the wife who was married to the patriarch. Old system, legal system, we don't live under it anymore, but we can understand what happened when Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, became with child. A long time ago, of course, Old Testament story, Hebrew narrative, but we can get in touch with what it's like to see a woman become with child with your husband's seed. And the scripture says that Sarai became angry with Hagar. She
hated her. She was upset that she had been blessed, that Hagar had been blessed with a child. And she goes to Abram and says, "This is terrible. How dare she prance around here like she's Queen Bee?" Translation, mine. And Abram says, "You know what? She's yours to do with what you want. She's just a piece of property." And the scripture says that Sarah so mistreated Hagar that Hagar ran into the wilderness. Now, in this day and in this time, to, quote, run into the wilderness meant Hagar was trying to commit suicide. She is, in fact, putting herself out at risk from the elements, at risk from other men, from bandits on the road, at risk from wild animals, at risk from the sun. The scripture says she ran out there, is laying, crying her eyes out in the wilderness, and the angel of the Lord spoke to her. In verse 13 and 14 of Genesis 16, this is what it says. "So she named the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are El Roi,' for she said, 'Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?' And therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered." See, the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, had chased Hagar out there. And while she's in a ditch, crying her eyes out, trying to commit suicide, thinking all hope is lost, the angel of the Lord says to you, "You're going to have a child. You will name him Ishmael. He will be great among men. Go back and endure." And this is what Hagar says. You, El Roi, you are the God who sees. She acknowledges that this God of heaven, of earth, of the land and the sea, had chased her out into the wilderness, found her sobbing and trying to commit suicide, spoken life to her. I think that this text and many other texts reveal the heart of God. And it's this heart of God that was sort of shown to me when I was called to the work of ministry to women in sex clubs. Now, one of the things you need to know about me is I don't just lead strip love. That's a very big piece of my life. But I'm also, my day job is I'm a professor at Anderson University in biblical studies. And I don't know if you've taken any biblical studies classes, been to AU. Hope you have. If you haven't, I can sign you up later. But they don't teach a lot about ministry in sex clubs. I'm a church girl. I grew up in the church. This is nowhere I'd ever been. This is not a context I knew. I certainly don't have any degrees in this kind of work. This work, this ministry, completely came from a call and from God revealing God's heart. I was in a church service much like this one. I was sitting in the room. I had been late coming in because I was talking with my friends and getting my latte, you know, as you do. And I came in all bumbled that morning. And at that time, my pastor at Madison Park was Jim Lyon. He was my pastor for a very long time. And he was preaching this series about dreams and the dreams of God and what would happen if we'd live into the dreams God has for us. And he was sharing just these big, audacious things that people were doing around the country on behalf of God. And he happened to share about this particular ministry in San Diego where Christian women were going into strip clubs in Jesus' name. And I felt God say to me, "Kimberly, you should do this." I looked around to see if anybody else had heard that voice. It was that profound and that powerful. My heart almost leapt out of my chest. I'd always cared about the broken women, the prostitutes, in the story and the lineage of God. They'd always been on my heart, but I'd never known anything about them, and I'd never met anyone who'd been through anything like that. And so it came out of nowhere, but it didn't. And this call came to my heart, and I began to dream. I started to think about what the t-shirts would look like for our ministry. I thought about the girls who I wanted to get involved with it. I thought about how we would get financial support. I thought about a standard operating procedure book. And I was so pumped. And then the service was over, and I left the sanctuary and walked across that parking lot. And by the time I put my key in the ignition, I had talked myself out of the call of God. You ever done that? Felt God is calling, speaking, breathing into you. And then you just get back to your life. Put those things away. But that day, God wasn't going to allow me to do that, because you see, I got into my car, I drove out the exit, turned left, stopped at the stop street, rolled over the railroad tracks, and stopped at the red light and looked to the right. Now, at this time, I had lived in that city for 10 years, a decade, and I had never seen the building that I saw that day after that call had come to me so specifically. To my right, I saw this big sign that said, "Hoosier Girls, now hiring the class of 2010. And I thought, my class of 2010? The young women that I'm pouring into, that I'm loving, that I'm trying to raise up as the leaders of the church, women who I'm trying to empower, and the hope of the kingdom, the future of the way that we go into the world. You're targeting my class of 2010. And suddenly I knew that what had happened in the church and seeing this sign when I was less than a mile from the front door was connected, and that this was my mission field. And so I started doing what you have to do. I just started praying. I started telling friends and places I would go to preach. I would reveal this call, because I knew I would chicken out. I wanted to be accountable to it. We tried to get some training from a ministry that was kind of like this, doing this kind of thing in Ohio, and did what we could to prepare. But then it was just like time. Do you know, like, at some point you just have to go. You have to step out into the nothing and trust God and go. So my girlfriend Natalie said to me, "Why not tonight? We've prayed, we've believed. You guys, in the beginning, we were so afraid that people would see us walking around the parking lot of a strip club, which is crazy to me today. But back then, I thought, oh, Lord, somebody from AU is going to see me walking around in a strip club, and that's going to be the end of my tenure, and I don't know what I'm going to do." So we would go to the Chinese restaurant next door, and we'd eat, and then we'd go outside, and we'd walk just up to the perimeter, the absolute edge of the parking lot of the strip club, and we'd raise our hands and we'd pray towards it, because that didn't look weird at all. That was so much more less suspect than walking around in the parking lot. And so we went there and we'd pray, and we'd prayed, we'd prepared, we'd done everything that we could. My friend Natalie said, "Why not tonight?" So I said, "Let's put out a fleece. Let's ask someone if they can make cookies for us. And if somebody can make cookies for us tonight to take, we'll go." Because I told you, I'm a church girl. And church girls do what they know. And what I know from being in church is every ministry that you're ever a part of comes down to cookies, right? Think about Sunday school or baby showers or picnic. You always have cookies. So I thought if we go in the strip club, let's bring some cookies. So I had a friend bake cookies. And we said to Nally, I said, what are we going to wear? She said, well, we don't want to stand out. I said, that's a good point. And so what we did, we wore all black, wore our hair back in ponytails, and walked in with a plate of cookies, certain that we wouldn't stand out. I'll never forget walking into that room. I'll never forget the feeling. I'll never forget the fear. I'll tell you now, 10 years later, a decade later, that I've been in strip clubs across the United States, and I'm always blown away. I'm one always afraid, and I'm always blown away at the response to love and transparency. We decided early on we're not going to lie. We're going to tell the truth. We decided early on, we're not going in there to ask them to come to our church. We're going in there to love. That's it. Partly because that was the call, and partly because that's all we knew. We walked in that night, we had a plate of cookies, and we said, I'm Kimberly, and I'm Natalie, and we're your friends from down the street. And we just want to love you, no strings attached. Do you know what they said? They said, that would be really nice. We don't get a lot of people here who love us, no strings attached. And we sat down and we started talking and we found out we had some things in common. And we said, hey, we have Bible study at our church on Wednesday nights and we have this big meal. It seems like you guys are hungry. Could we come back next week and like bring supper and sit with you? And they were like, yes, we'd love that. And 10 years ago, friends, that's how it started. A plate of cookies, a word of love, and an invitation. And 10 years later, we have planted 7 teams. We've visited strip clubs across the United States. We've helped, on average, 5 to 6 women transition out of our local club every year. So if you're doing the math, we're looking at about 50 women who now have moved on to healthy, productive lives and have left this behind. We've helped women launch businesses and finish degrees. We've helped women go to prepare for the healthcare careers. We have a phlebotomist now. We have women who've been reconnected with their children. We have incredible, amazing success stories. And we have had amazing, complete failures. I tell everybody it's one step forward and 19 steps backwards every time you breathe in and out. But it's sacred work. And I'll tell you this. Very early on, when we launched into our second club, I was just as scared as I was when we went into our first, maybe more. And I remember going to that club, and I remember having women behind me, and I remember praying to God, I'm so afraid. I'm leading these women, and I'm so afraid. And there's this thing that happens, I hope you don't know this, because I hope you've never been, but there's this thing that happens in all the strip clubs I've ever been, there's this outer door, and the breezeway in between, and then the inner door. And what happens is when you get in the first door, you're in this breezeway. And they know you're there. The cameras see you. You can't turn back. But that's when you lose your nerve. Because you can see the smoke and the lights under the door. You can hear the music. You can smell the aromas. I remember putting my hand on that big steel door and praying to God, God, I am so scared. What if they judge us? What if they reject us? What if they throw us out of here? I felt God speak to my spirit and say, Kimberly, this is exactly how these women feel standing outside your church. And so that's why. That's why we have to go to them. They aren't going to just pop on in here. They believe they're judged. They'll be rejected. They haven't had a good experience with, quote, church folk, whatever the reason. So we knew we had to keep going to them. We had to keep showing up. Let me tell you how many strip clubs I've been thrown out of. I can't even count on one hand. We just find new and innovative ways to get back. One time I was thrown out, told not to come back, and I had this idea. If I go, what will happen? Will they just arrest me? And I thought, if they arrest me, then for sure the news will come. And if I'm on the news, of course my book will be published. And I've always wanted to be arrested for Jesus. So that would be a win-win, right? Some of my mentors felt like there might be a better way. I haven't been arrested yet, thank goodness. Who knows what tomorrow holds? I tell you that most of the things that you think you know about women in the trade are false. And part of what we do at Stripped Loves, we help people connect. We advocate for these women. We help the church be educated about these women. These are our friends. They are our friends because we share our lives with them. And there is nothing more powerful than showing up for a person in the ash heap of their lives. From coming out on a night when it's 3 below because we know our girls are working, we're going to be there for them. And sitting down with them in that horrible place and putting your hand over theirs and talking about what life has held for you this week. And the power of being able to say to someone, no matter what you've done or where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you in this moment, in this place. And you can't do anything to mess that up. It's powerful. We didn't know anything about sex trafficking when we started this work. We were just girls with a plate of cookies and a call. We now know that 70% of women who are trafficked in the United States are trafficked through these clubs. We know that 100% of these women are prostitutes. 100% of them have been sexually assaulted. 89% of them would leave if they knew how. And so we have these ideas about these women that they chose this life. Let me disavow you of that myth this morning. No little girl chooses to grow up and sell her body for a living. That's nobody's dream. It happens because of abuse and neglect and compound and complex trauma that never gets healed and bad choices and poverty until they're so deep they can't climb out. Unless people crawl in there with them and say, I am here with you and for you, and I'm not going to leave. Have some assignments that take us across the United States. We help other churches launch teams like this in their area. And I will never forget, I was teaching in another state. We were launching a team there, and this team is thriving and doing great today. But I'll never forget being there and doing this training. And I was talking with the women who were launching the team, and one of the gals raised her hand. She said, Kimberly, I'm so glad you're here. We've had so much trouble. There's a strip club down the street, and we've been trying to close it down. We've picketed. We've written petitions. We've talked to the zoning board. It's too close to the church, and we can't figure out how to make it close. Another lady smiled, and she raised her hand, and she said, you're not asking us to close the strip club, are you? I said, no, I'm not asking you to picket. I'm not asking you to protest. I'm asking you to bake some cookies and walk up in there to show some love and be somebody's friend. Do you understand how much more powerful that is? We've seen strip clubs close and new ones open. I can tell you right now that because of sex trade on the internet, it doesn't even matter what the brick and mortar places are anymore. We have in our minds that trafficking looks like folks being kidnapped and chained to the wall and ropes. And let me tell you this, what it looks like. It looks like women being bound in traumatic relationships that they can't get out of. They believe the person who is their abuser, who is their oppressor, is also their protector. And they're so afraid to believe there might be something else. They're so afraid to believe again that God might be good, that there might be help, that they might have a future. They're so locked into their circumstance, they can't even fathom it. They can't think about it. They can't see it. And he only beats me up sometimes, they say. And the fear of what might be is so terrifying that it's more powerful than the horror of what they're living. And so they show up to work, and they get criticized and pinched and hit and abused and grabbed and raped so they can bring the money home and have it happen all over again. But you don't know that unless you sit with them, unless you love them through, unless you ask them to believe. Our process at Strip Love is that we want them to know they are loved by God. We show up so that they will know the transforming love of God and the heart of God for these women. And we believe that as they begin to realize they are loved by God, then what happens is they wake up to their dreams and they understand that this isn't where they want to be. And then we're here to help them. We're here to help them move forward, connect to agencies and resources and folks who can help them. You know, the power of that passage for me about Hagar is this. God ran after her. God ran after her and saw her, had a plan for her life. And do you notice that the very first person in Scripture who names God isn't Abraham or Moses or Jacob or Joseph? It's a sex slave in the ditch, ready to end her life. That's who's given the prominence of being the one who names God and says he is the God who sees. See, I believe if God is running after sex slaves in the ditch about to end it all, then so should God's people be. No, if you notice the passage in the video that you just saw, we talk about this a lot, the idea of the least of these. Did you know that the very last parable Jesus spoke on this earth, that the last teaching he uttered with his feet on this planet was Matthew 25 and the least of these? And if you read it, I mean, it's Jesus talking about who gets into heaven and who doesn't. Who's on the right and who's on the left. Who are the sheep and who are the goats. And guess what? You aren't measured about how nice you are. It's not about how well you dress or how many times you show up for church or how many things you volunteer for. Do you know what separates you from the right and the left? From an eternity with Jesus and then the gnashing of teeth and the fires of hell. Jesus said it's how you treat the least of these. Because how you treat the least of these is how you treat me. Church, I don't know if there's a more profound call anywhere
If you want to know how your walk is with God, if you want to evaluate the success of your heart and life, if you want to know about the impact of your church, ask yourself this: how am I showing up for the least of these? As you think about next steps and what you might do this week, I have a couple that you just might consider. See, my call was to the sex slave in the ditch. And I believe we all have to care about that. We all have to get involved with and for that. But your call might be entirely different, and that's okay. But you gotta have some place. You gotta have some group. You gotta have some folk that you're standing with. And so I'd ask you to think about and prayerfully consider this week, who are the least of these in your community? I can tell you this morning there are 22 strip clubs in Indianapolis. 2 in Anderson, 4 in Kokomo, 4 in Fort Wayne, 1 in Marion. I can go on and on and on. But who are your least of these? Who are the vulnerable people in your community that you're connected to, that God is calling you to step out in faith to show up for? And next, the next step, I will ask God to show me how to be for and with vulnerable people in our community. It doesn't have to look like what mine looked like. It doesn't have to be cookies and love, although I highly recommend it. It has to be something. Ask God how God wants you to show up to be for and with. You understand for and with means you can be for someone up here, handing down. To be with someone is to be on their level, connected, eye to eye, where you are risking something too. And third, I'll seek out an organization currently serving the people in need who touch my heart the most. It doesn't have to be strip love, but if you're feeling call, if you're feeling a tug, if God is speaking to you about loving women and children who are vulnerable, who are victims of domestic trafficking and commercial sex trade, we have a table out back and we'd love to talk to you about it. Lots of ways that you can become involved. I was attending a council this January on abuse and sexual exploitation, and the speaker was talking about how the church always asks her, what can we do? We want to help. What can we do? And she always says the same thing. Partner with the ministries already doing this work. They're on the ground. They're under-resourced. They need people and money. They need folks who care. Stand with them. Lift them up. Strip Love, our sort of purpose is that we don't want to do this without the church. We're like strategically built to say our work is about the church and the club, about building a bridge between church and club to embody beloved community. This afternoon, we'll welcome our community. We gather every second Sunday of every month. This is a special day, because this is when we send our babies back to school. You know how it feels to go to school and not have all your supplies? Or to be a mother who can't get your kid everything on the list that he needs to be set up for success? And so because we have generous partners and donors like you, we've been able to suit about 45 kids this afternoon with their entire list of school supplies. They're going to come for a carnival and get butterfly faces painted and pick out backpacks and know they're loved.
because we know that if we don't intervene in this cycle, they're going to be our clients in 10 years. So what we do is we just keep showing up. And all we want for you is to find that place where God would have you just keep showing up. And I pray over you this morning. Lord Christ, we thank you for this, your people, for the way that you love them, for the way that you love the world through them. We acknowledge your word that teaches us that it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. And so we ask you to move and speak and work in this space and have your way. That you would reveal to each of us that place, those people, that friend who is in need, who needs to know you are the God who sees. Make us your hands and feet, and we will give you all the honor and glory and praise. Amen, amen, amen.